Well, good morning again, everybody. And I sure appreciate my father-in-law preaching for me the last two Wednesdays. It allowed Gloria and I to enjoy another anniversary. And people ask where we went. I'm not sure. It was south. Montana is so much fun because you can drive in the sticks forever and ever and ever. And it was, I shouldn't be saying this live stream, but, you know, we went fishing various rivers and caught a nice trout. And then after I caught that trout in the Jefferson River, I found out the Jefferson River was closed to trout fishing. So, but anyway, it was, we had a lot of fun. We were driving toward Wisdom. I was telling the family, we're driving toward Wisdom, and all of a sudden I said, Gloria, look at that. And here we're driving along the Big Hole, and here was two wranglers that had wrangled about 20 head of horses. It was a surreal moment. And they were pushing them across, and how they were handling all those horses, it was beyond me. But anyway, it was really super cool. And then as I kept driving, an ambulance drove past me, and then they parked out in this big pasture, and there were several other vehicles out there. And I thought, this is kind of weird. Kept going a little bit further, and then all of a sudden, there was about 10 or 15. State troopers and police officers all mounted on beautiful black stallions, it looked like, you know, and all shiny and brassed up and whatnot. And I thought, this is crazy. What's going on? And I finally pulled up beside a state trooper and I said, you have to satisfy my curiosity. And he looked kind of sheepish and said, it's a movie. For the Yellowstone, and it, you know, just busted my balloon, you know. But it was fun. It was fun. We had a great time. And again, appreciate Papa preaching for me. And everybody doing well today?
Yeah.
Amen. Beautiful day. Amen to that.
Amen.
And boy, summer's over, isn't it? Not quite. Okay. I always bring up a spirit of contention in the church when I talk about the weather. But I tell you what, we got a deluge of rain at our place the other day. It was great. Got to get the gold medal detector out and start looking for gold. I'm real spiritual this morning, aren't I? Lord, we love you and we thank you that we have this time together. Lord, we just love you. And we love what you've done in our hearts and what you're doing in our lives. And we look to you, Lord. We look to you to continue to guide us, Lord, by your word, that we could submit to your will. Lord, that we could be the people you want us to be. And Lord, as we continue, Lord, to dabble a little bit more in what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I pray that you would make us willing, help us, Lord, to perceive what that means, what to look for within ourselves and to encourage others with. We love you and we thank you for this time we have together. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, growing up, I've always kind of been enamored with country churches. Matter of fact, as we were driving to Twin Bridges, here I go talking about another story. Have you seen the Catholic Church there? There on that road, goes along Boulder River? We stopped there. The name of the church is St. John's Catholic Church. Anyway. Interesting. You know, it was one of the first churches built in Montana. And I've always been intrigued, enamored with country churches. And here it is now. I've been honored to to pastor a country church for 26 years. I thought, man, what church can boast of having the Montana State Trapper sitting here in our church? Amen to that, Brother Jim. It's good to have Jim here. What church can boast of having some ranches in the church and some real rootin' tootin' cowboys and sheep herders and sheep wagons and all that kind of stuff, that stories that you regale me with, and horse trainers and bridleless riders, and I'm telling you what, you know. Dog musher. Has-been dog musher. I guess we still have one dog musher here. Anyway, I've loved it. I've loved pastoring Last Chance Chapel. But one thing I have to say that's been, and I can't say it's negative, but it did catch me off guard. And that was having to bury so many of my friends. Amen. Helps me think eternal. And I guess it's helped us to think eternal. But because I've had to bury so many of my friends and our church family members, it makes me reflect and try to evaluate, if that's a word, whether or not I prepared them, as because I'm the pastor, if I did my part in preparing them for the most important appointment of their life. The most important appointment of their life. You know which that appointment is, right? 2 Corinthians says it this way. Let me read it to you. For we in this tabernacle groan, being burdened for not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are confident that knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather, that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Wherefore, and remember, when you see the word wherefore, you ask yourself, what is it there for? Wherefore, we labor. Because one day when we're absent from this body, we'll be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted by Him. Accepted by Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the great appointment that each of us have. That each of us have in our future because we're still alive. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So the thing that caught me off guard was having to bury so many of our precious brothers and a few sisters, mostly brothers, it seems, here at Last Chance Chapel. And so I reflect, I evaluate. Did we do our part to prepare them for that most important appointment? And are we doing our part now? Because none of us know the day or the hour that we will leave this body, this earthly tabernacle, and be before the Lord. Paul said it this way. He said, I labor that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And in Jude, he said, you know what? In the last time, there are going to be mockers who's going to walk after their own ungodly lust. And these are those who separate themselves. They're sensual, having not the Spirit. But beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. There's his part and there's our part. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Of some having compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power forever. So that's the goal. That's the goal. It's for each of us to be at that place where we can be presented. Now we know the blood of Jesus washes us and cleanses us from all sin. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about becoming who he wants us to be. Amen to that. And so that's the goal, that we may be presented to Christ, faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And since it is appointed unto man once to die, and since we do not know our own expiration date, as Brother Georgi would say, everyone is different. And so I'm endeavoring, just speaking from my heart this morning, I'm endeavoring to live my days and encourage you as well to live your days, knowing that sooner or later, each of us individually will be standing before the Lord, as this scripture declares. And so, you know, when you are standing before the Lord, my two cents on eschatology is not going to help you out very much. Amen. My two cents on political issues will not help you out too much. My two cents on predestination or free choice is not going to be worth a hill of beans when you're standing before the Lord. What will? Being a good disciple of Jesus Christ. That's going to make the difference. Being a good disciple of Jesus Christ. So, how do you know you're a good disciple of Jesus Christ? Thankfully, the Lord gives us some guidelines and some rules to live by. So, I have a question for you. Everybody doing okay? Do I need to hoot and holler and shout a little bit to stir the pot this morning? I want to throw a question out. So I actually got to stand right across the border of North Korea. It's kind of a scary experience because there was soldiers with machine guns and there was razor wire, big, huge fence. And I'll tell you what, those North Korean soldiers looked a little bit intimidating. I was on the Russian side, hallelujah. But I remember that. But let's just pretend with me that you're living in North Korea, okay? Let's pretend you're living in North Korea, where, by the way, for those of you who don't know, if you have a Bible, that means you get your head lopped off. That means if you say anything about God or the gospel, it's either a long-term prison sentence or it's the most persecuted country in the world, okay? And so let's say you're living in North Korea, and everybody's a spy, by the way. And so you don't just go up to somebody and ask them if they're a Christian because, again, that will take you to prison camp. So you can't look for Christian tattoos because those guys are, you know, have been sent away as well. You can't look for T-shirts. You can't look for Christian hats. All those guys have probably been executed. You can't ask questions or listen to their Christian lingo, like hallelujah, praise the Lord, or God is good. That doesn't get you very far in North Korea either. So, what would you look for? It's an interesting question, isn't it? What would you look for as a mark of a Christian? Because, last week we saw that one signature characteristic of a disciple of Christ is, do you remember what we said? Compassion. That's a signature mark of a disciple of Christ. And it's one way we express ourselves as being a disciple of Christ. Jesus was always moved with compassion around the multitude because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I really appreciated what Nancy shared this morning. And I thought it was beautiful. She kept apologizing about crying, but she was moved with compassion. Because here, her daughter is teaching somebody in junior high school whose parents, her whole life, told her that she was a mistake. And this a wonderful thing when we're moved with compassion, because it's really a sign that we are embracing the heart of Christ. And God so loved the world. And Jesus, when he saw, and there's lots of scriptures about Jesus having compassion on the multitude, when he saw them 3 days not having anything to eat, he said, I have compassion on them, and I will not send them away. He always talked about the Lord of the servant who was moved with compassion and forgave the debt. And he talked about the good Samaritan who, when he saw the man left half dead, how he was moved with compassion. And so the Lord is always teaching us that if we want to be like him, we have to see people's situation, their faults, their failures, their sins. We have to see them through the heart and the eyes of compassion. Because Jesus, when he saw people in their sin, he saw them as being enslaved, bound by Satan. Sin camouflaged the hook that had now caught them and snagged them, and they had become slaved. And, you know, so sad when Christians get so cynical on seeing the sin and the sinner as one and the same. But Jesus saw sinners as individuals humiliated, enslaved, trapped, encaged, imprisoned by sin. And he always deals with them with compassion. He asked the Pharisee, he said, which had compassion on him? And the Pharisee said, I supposed this guy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So compassion is a real mark of a Christian. Would you agree with that? Well, the Bible tells us that he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we can be partakers of his divine nature. So he wants us to be a partaker, our practitioner of his divine nature. And so because of that, we're to add to our faith virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, charity. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And then finally, we are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Interesting to me, because six of these eight attributes involved interaction with people. Ooh. One big telltale mark of a disciple of Christ is they get involved with people. A telltale mark of a disciple of Christ is they interact with people. They're in the people business. A believer, a follower, an imitator of Christ is one who comes down off the mountain and gets into the multitude. That hurts, doesn't it? Because we love to say in Montana, the mountains are my cathedral. Every time I ask somebody in town, I say, where do you go to church? They say, oh, the mountains are my cathedral. I say, man, you'll fit right into Last Chance Chapel because we all have the same heart. But the Lord, if you want to be his disciple, you have to get with people. A believer, a follower, an imitator of Christ is one who comes down off the mountain, mingles with people, interacts with them. And their lifestyle changes from fishing for fish or whatever else they were pursuing in life. This hurts, doesn't it? To fishing for men and women and children. A disciple is not a monk. He's not of Christ. He's not a monk. He's not a hermit. They don't hibernate. They migrate to where people are. A disciple don't isolate. They integrate. They intermingle. So when they don't, when they do, they don't despise the people they're mingling with. They interact with them in compassion. In compassion. So interesting, you know, having lived in Montana for 26 years and a lot of the new folks who moved to Montana. Why did they move to Montana? To get away from people. You nail it down. They'll say that every single time. To get away from people. To get their little 20 acres and isolate. And God wants to change that. Am I talking to anybody this morning? God wants to change that in you. He wants to change that in me. He doesn't want us to despise people. And I have to be honest, when I saw what was happening out here on Bird's Eye Road, I thought, oh, that's horrible. All those houses. And I tell you what, I had to reevaluate my heart. And when I saw Montana go from less than 1 million people to over 1 million, I said, oh, Lord, what are you doing? And I had to reevaluate my heart. Tolerance is a popular word today, isn't it? Tolerance means to endure, to put up, to tolerate those who embrace diversity. Compassion is not tolerance. Compassion is different. Tolerance encourages us to celebrate diversity. But to me, celebrating diversity is like celebrating people driving off a cliff. Because the wages of sin, and the Bible defines sin, is death. And so celebrating diversity is like cheering people on their way off a cliff. Compassion, however, reveals itself by being willing to stand in the middle of the road like the oddball and raise your voice, even if you have to stand alone. And say you're going the wrong way. There's a dead end and you'll go off the cliff. Compassion speaks up tolerance is silent. We're to have a sense of compassion for those who are caught up in different mindsets and lifestyles, ethnicities, politics, viewpoints, personality, and lifestyles. And I tell you what, Christians need help in this area. We really need to work on improving the fine art of embracing the individual without embracing or condoning their sin. Embracing the individual without ignoring the sin that's got them into that horrible place they're in. It's their sins that keep them in this repeated lifestyle of broken relationships, building a house of cards, addictions, depression, and bondage. Compassion. Are we doing okay this morning? Can I give you a few more trademarks? Do you know what a trademark is, by the way? According to Google, trademark is a recognizable sign, a design, an expression that identifies products or services from a particular source and distinguishes them from others. There's 2 million registered trademarks in the U.S. alone. Christians have trademarks. Just like if you're in North Korea and you can't ask the person if they're a Christian, there's got to be trademarks that are undeniable on their life that verify they're a true disciple of Christ. Sometimes I'm really embarrassed about what I put in the pastor's pen. Today's one of those days. But in the pastor's pen, I'm surprised that Tracy actually even prints it after I put it in the pastor's pen. But in the early days when I was a roofer in San Antonio, Texas, my fellow classmates and I would compare the scars we would get from roofing. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I have a scar from my very first day of roofing. I was using a roofer's knife. I never used one before, and I laid my little pinky up to the bone. And my boss said, just wrap it up and keep working. And so there was just kind of this little bit of bravado that came amongst the roofers that we worked with. And during lull times in Bible school, this is what Bible school students are made of. We would compare our scars with each other. Mine's better than yours. Look at this, you know. And we'd take pride in the scars that we had got as roofing because they were trademarks. They were marks of the trade. You know, the rough hands and all that we could handle the San Antonio roofs, those hot San Antonio roofs. As disciples of Christ, we have trademarks. Marks of the trade. And it is interesting. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know that Paul, he had some real serious scars from the persecution. But I'm not sure he's just actually talking about physical scars. I think he's also talking about things that shaped his character and nature and the way he responded to people. Because disciples of Christ have chosen to embrace the pain of following the Lord. And what that means is they have to sacrifice something. They have to sacrifice pride. They have to sacrifice self-will. They have to sacrifice, living for this life versus living for eternal. And it's interesting that Christ, when he talked about, when he first began to teach his disciples, what did he teach them? What did he teach them, everybody? The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. So he, building blocks, cornerstones of discipleship. And I believe that these beautiful attitudes, because if you adopt these beautiful attitudes as spirit towards people around us, you become salt and light, and you can live and experience the peace of God that passes understanding. So to remind you, Jesus said, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. This really is a blueprint. To me, these are marks that I look for. If I was in North Korea and I really wanted to find a real Christian, I would look for someone who was poor in spirit. What does that mean, poor in spirit? It doesn't mean wishy-washy. It doesn't mean spineless. It means someone who's yielded their heart and their will to their Maker. Hallelujah. And it goes along with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's speaking of our stubborn human spirit being yielded to the will of the Father. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking about ourselves less and of Him more. Blessed are those who mourn. To me, this speaks of compassion. Those who are saddened by the things that sadden the heart of God. Why are the mourners more blessed than those who have nothing to mourn over? Because they allow the state of others to touch their hearts. Just like Nancy, she was allowing the state of that little junior high school girl, I think it was a girl, to touch her heart to the point of embarrassing her in front of you. It didn't embarrass the Lord. She was proud. The Lord was proud of that. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Matter of fact, the scripture says, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep before the porch and the altar and say, spare thy people, O Lord. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach. Meekness. Men don't like that word, meekness. But that's because we misunderstand what a meek person is. It's like, you know, words change over the time, and we have new nuances that we put on a word. But the original meaning of meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. Strength under control. A.W. Tozer, a real man of God, said, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. He may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped fooling himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his life. He knows that he's weak and helpless, as God has declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows the same time that he is in the sight of God more important than angels, and he knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he stopped caring. And then the Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Blessed are the peacemakers. Notice it doesn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. Everybody loves peace. Happy are the peaceable, it doesn't say that. Those who never get disturbed by anything. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those who've lost their peace with others, who are riled up, who stirred up, and are angry. And he says to them, is anybody angry this morning at what's going on in America? He says to them, he's saying to us, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not running from the problem. It's not pretending that the problem doesn't exist. I don't want to talk about it because it's not peacemaking. That's cowardice. None of us like conflict, so we avoid it. We postpone it. We put it off. And what happens when you do that? The walls get bigger. The heart gets harder. The love grows colder. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm in North Korea, and I'm looking for a Christian. What am I looking for? I'm looking for compassion in the heart of a person. I'm looking for a peacemaker. I'm looking for someone who's poor in spirit. I'm looking for someone who grieves over the pains and the issues of others. And I think if I get to know them, I'll really get a little bit closer to the Lord. What do you think the Lord looks for? So when we stand before the Lord, and we all will, what are you going to show him how you did with discipleship? By the way, I'm preaching to myself this morning. You guys just get to listen, okay? But we all need to work on this. Would you agree? We all need to work on this. It's time to quit. Father, Lord, you have given us building blocks, things, perimeters of a mind and our heart and our attitudes to walk in, to be true disciples of Jesus. Lord, not to isolate, not to be a monk on a mountain, Lord, but to come into the valley and the muck and the mire of humanity and to be the salt and light. Lord, I thank you for our teachers, Lord, that are going into the battle. Lord, use them. And each of us, Lord, as we go into our community, use us, Lord, in the same way we pray, to be true disciples of Jesus. Lord, by embracing these attitudes, embracing this mindset. We love you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're done. So why don't you hang around and fellowship a little bit? And Craig's going to be teaching Sunday school in just a few minutes. So God bless you. Have a great day.